Chapter 19, beginning in verse 1 down to verse number 8. And again, as we've stated many times here, four different times, now the fifth time as we come to the fifth part of the message, here in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 8, four times we encounter the word keep, all with the focus of the context concerning our responsibility to keep or obey the Word of God. In Psalm 19, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. The first time found there in verse 2. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. The second time in verse 4. Verse number 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. The third time we encounter the word keep here in these eight verses. Verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. The fourth time found there in verse number 8. As we've also mentioned many times now in the introduction to the series of messages, each time that we have come to it in each of the four messages prior, so we consider again that this word or these words keep and kept being used in Psalm 19 with regard to the idea that we are to keep or obey the Word of God is used 29 times in 29 different verses. That is almost one-fifth of the verses in this lengthy psalm. And it does not include in that number the times wherein the psalm talks about performing the Word of God, or talks about walking in the Word of God, or talks about running in the Word of God, or talks about going in the way of the Word of God. In fact, in Psalm 19, two times we have the idea of walking in the Word. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And again, in verse number 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. So just in the first eight verses, six out of eight, three quarters of the verses talk about obedience. In fact, if we were to accumulate all of this idea in Psalm 19, at least probably half of the verses of Psalm 19 would deal with this matter, or at least close to a half of them, would deal with this matter of obeying the Word of God. It's clearly a significant theme in Psalm 19. And as we continue on in the study, directing our ways to keep God's Word, we are considering 19 different truths about obeying the Word of God. We've considered already 14 of them, two more than here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us as we continue on in the study here in Psalm 19, this very important psalm about Your Word, this very important psalm about Your servant coming to Your Word in order to draw close to You through obedience to Your Word, even in the face of the opposition and affliction of this life. Lord, I pray as we deal with all of this that we also might be Your faithful servants who seek to walk faithfully with You as we faithfully obey Your Word. Yea, Lord, even in the face of the troubles and tribulations and trials of life. Lord, I pray, stir our heart this morning on the two matters that we move to, the two further matters to which we move here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I've mentioned, this is the fifth part. The four previous parts in which we have considered the first 14 truths about this matter of directing our ways to keep God's Word therein, we have considered that keeping God's Word is the prerequisite for the Lord's blessing. That keeping God's Word is the Lord's plan for our daily lives. We've learned that keeping God's Word should be the passion of our very hearts. That keeping God's Word should be the practice of our daily living. That keeping God's Word should be the priority of our hearts and lives. That keeping God's Word should be the platform upon which we build our prayer lives. Because we keep God's Word, we can know with confidence that when we come to the Lord in prayer, He will hear us. By the way, if we do not walk in obedience to the Word of God, if we do not keep His Word, then the Bible tells us that those that despise the law, or that is the commandments and counsels of God's word, even their prayer is an abomination in the sight of God. If I, even I, regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It is not that His hand is shortened that He cannot save. It is not that His ear is heavy that He cannot hear. But our sins separate between us and our God, so that He will not hear and that He will not help. Keeping God's Word should be the platform for our prayer lives. Keeping God's Word should be the purpose for our learning of God's Word. We shouldn't just learn the Word of God so that we can show off our Bible knowledge, or so that we can win at Bible trivia games, or so that we can demonstrate our intellectual theology. We should learn the Word of God so that we obey it. The secret things, indeed, those things that God has not revealed in His Word, the secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things which the Lord our God has revealed in His Word to us belong unto us and to our children, that we should observe to do them. Amen? That's why God has given us His Word. Therefore, keeping God's Word should be the pleasure of our hearts. It should be, should be the purpose for our learning of God's Word. Should be the pattern for our whole lives, not just now, but for our entire life to come. Should be the pleasure of our hearts. Keeping, obeying God's Word should literally cause us great joy and rejoicing. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. There's a young child that can sleep fairly well. Oh, I just think I woke him up. Amen. Yeah, I did. He was sleeping through all of that. Amen. Apparently, no matter how loud I get, I can still put you to sleep. The fact is that we've learned already that keeping God's Word should be our policy because of the Lord's grace. How much grace has the Lord our God bestowed upon you? How much spiritual grace has He bestowed upon you in all of the gift of your salvation and what that means? How much grace has He bestowed upon you already in your daily life up to this point, from the day of your salvation? Yea, even before the day of your salvation, He was gracious and merciful to us. But from that time to this, how much has He done for you, not only in your eternal standing and in your eternal salvation, but with regard to your daily life? How much has God done for you? And then consider, what grace is He bestowing upon you right now? And then, what grace will He yet continue to bestow upon you from this point to the day you die? And then from that moment throughout all of eternity, how much grace does God bestow upon His own? How do we respond to that? Do we take it for granted? We say, no, I don't take it for granted. I thank Him for it every day. Well, praise the Lord. You ought to praise Him. You ought to thank Him. You ought to rejoice in Him. You ought to bless His holy name for it. But you ought to do more than that. You ought to obey Him. Amen? That's how we ought to respond. Not just saying thank you, but doing thank you. Amen? So what do you mean, doing thank you? You do thank you by doing His commandments, by keeping His commandments. Amen? Keeping God's Word should be our policy because of the Lord's grace to us. Keeping God's Word should be the pursuit of our lives. That's that after which we chase, that after which we pursue. Everything about our lives should be in the pursuit of obedience to the Word of God. Keeping God's Word should be the principle for our friendships. We talked about that last week. How do you determine who will or will not be your friend? Well, if they like the Red Wings, then they're my friend. If they like the Blackhawks, then they are not my friend. Right, Patrick? Amen. Some of you don't even know what those names mean. Red Wings, obviously, you picked up. That was hockey, right? The Blackhawks are right now the major opposition. Patrick's unhappy because the Red Wings play the Blackhawks today, and the Blackhawks have not yet lost a game in regulation time. Half the season over, and they still haven't lost a game in regulation time. We're not Blackhawk fans. Is that how you determine your friends? I can tell you when I meet new people at youth rallies and such the like, one of the first questions I ask is, do you like football? The second question I ask is, do you like the Steelers? If they say, yes, I like football. No, I'm not a Steelers fan, I'm a Cowboys fan. I don't have anything to do with them after that. Nothing. Are you kidding me? Cowboys? No, is that how we should choose our friendships? No. How do we choose our friendships? Well, he likes to play the video games I play. No. He likes the sports I like. No. He's good looking. She's good looking. No. Here's how we determine our friendships. If they are committed to obeying God's word, then we want them to be our friend. If they are not committed to obeying God's word, then we don't want them to be our friend. That should be the principle by which we determine who is or is not our close personal friends, by whether or not they are pursuing obedience or walking in disobedience. That should be the principle that governs our friendships. Why? Because whoever our friends are have a strong influence upon our own personal walk. And if we want to obey God's word, then we'll want friends that do the same, because then we can walk together in the same. But if we walk together with those who are not walking in obedience to God's word, over time, we will stop obeying as well. It should be the principle that determines our friendships. By the way, if I may add a little point, I mentioned it last week, and I'll not belabor the point over much. But let me just say, not only should it be the principle by which we determine our friendships, but for those of us who are yet parents and thus have authority over our children's lives, it ought to be the principle by which we determine who our children's friends are as well. Amen? Keeping God's word should be our persuasion unto the Lord's chastening. That is, when the Lord chastens us, the only reason He ever does it is because we're in disobedience. And what He's doing with His chastening is seeking to persuade us to get out of disobedience, to repent of it, and to get to obedience, to follow after it. Amen? And thus, under the chastening hand of God, we ought not resist, but we ought to repent. And in repenting, we ought to return to the path of obedience. It ought to be our persuasion under the Lord's chastening. And finally, we've considered that keeping God's word should be our perseverance against persecution. No matter how greatly the world may hate us and persecute us, and by the way, Jesus Christ clearly stated that the world will hate you. The Bible clearly states that those that will live godly in Christ Jesus, and how do you live godly in Christ Jesus? By walking in obedience to His word. So those who will live godly in Christ Jesus, that is, those who choose to faithfully walk in obedience to the word of God, the Bible says, shall, not might, but shall suffer persecution of one form or another. Praise the Lord, right now in America, you might not have your head cut off. You might not have to burn at the stake, but you will suffer some form of affliction. You will suffer some form of oppression. You may not suffer much more than people mocking and reproaching and railing upon you, but you will suffer something. And how do we respond to that? Well, as I mentioned last week, our common solution for things is, well, if I move my arm and it hurts, then I ought to quit moving my arm. If walking in obedience to God's word brings affliction, then I ought to quit walking in obedience to God's word. And that'll solve the problem, won't it? Except for this. If I stop walking in obedience to God's word and begin to walk in disobedience, yes, the world may cease to hate me, but now I'll be an enemy of God. You've got to choose one or the other. Amen? Do you want the world against you and God for you? Or do you want God for you and the world against you? By the way, does not the Bible say that if God be for us, who can be against us? Not that they can't be against us, but who can be effectively against us? Amen? If God be for us. And He will provide deliverance, as Brother Gerton just this past week said, for the believer under persecution, there's either deliverance from it here or there's deliverance through it as God takes us home, and thus there's deliverance from it there. You know, the Bible actually says the precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It also says in another place in the prophets that there is one that may die, none considering that God, through His death, has delivered him from the trouble to come. See, for the believer, death is, well, what did Paul call it? Death is gain for the faithful believer. Death is gain for the faithful servant of God. The Apostle Paul actually said, I would rather be in heaven, but for your sakes, the Lord has me stay. I suppose if I were to join the Apostle Paul, then what I ought to say here this very morning is just this. I, Pastor Scott Markle, being of sound mind, 42 years of age, would prefer to be in heaven right now. I would prefer to be dead. My wife says, I second the motion. I'm not sure if she's saying she would prefer to be in heaven or if she's saying she would prefer that I be in heaven. She's questioning my sound mind. Being of sound mind, you're not so sure if I've ever been of sound mind. Amen? But the fact is that's what I would say. But if I were to join the Apostle Paul, I would have to then say, but God has determined that I should not yet leave this earth because He has determined that I should remain to yet minister to Melvin Baptist Church. To yet minister as the husband of my wife, to my wife, and as the father of my children, to my dear children. I still have a responsibility of ministry on the earth, and because I still have that God-given responsibility, He causes me to remain here and not go to the gain there. That's really the truth of that. But the fact is that our perseverance against persecution, we should let God deal with the deliverance side of it. Our perseverance should be, I will obey. Well, I'll cut your head off. I will obey. Well, we'll burn you at the stake. I will obey. Well, we'll put you in front of the firing squad. I will obey. Well, we'll fine you and put you in jail. Well, I will obey. I mean, the fact is, we shouldn't really have any other thought. Well, we'll do this. That's all right. I will obey. Well, what if we did that? Well, I will obey. Amen? See, that should be our perseverance. No matter what, I will obey. Here this morning, we come to two more of these. Keeping God's word should be our promise toward the Lord's deliverance. Have you ever heard of foxhole decisions? That is where somebody is in the foxhole during a battle and they pray out to God and they say, God, if you deliver me from this problem, then I will live the rest of my life for you. Now, the problem with many foxhole decisions is not the decision. It's the intention. The decision is a good one. Did you know the Bible actually teaches us right here in Psalm 119, we are taught, and the psalmist does it over and over again in Psalm 119. He says, he cries out to God and says, deliver me from this, that, or the other affliction or oppression under which I suffer. And when you do, or as you do, I commit myself to obey you. We ought to make the promise that as God delivers, my promise to any deliverance of God in any trouble in my life, my promise is automatically, I will respond with obedience. The problem with foxhole decisions is in many cases, intention is the problem, not decision. They make the decision, but their intention then comes when they're delivered, they don't actually get up and fulfill. There's no fulfillment of the promise. That's what makes it a bad thing. Making the decision to obey the Lord is good no matter any time you make it. Amen? No matter what motivates you to make it, making the decision, I will obey God, is always a good decision. Always. But is there an intention to follow through? Here we present to you, keeping God's word should be all the time, every time, no matter what the need is, our promise toward the Lord's deliverance. In Psalm 119, verses 85 through 87, the psalmist revealed the affliction and oppression under which he himself suffered. Psalm 119, verse 85, he said, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts." Do you see in these three verses, three different times in these three verses, the psalmist reveals that the proud and the oppressors were pressing him sore. They were bringing affliction and oppression upon him. So how did he respond? Well, in verse 88, the very next verse, he expressed his prayer to the Lord for deliverance and his promise toward the Lord's deliverance when it came, saying, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness." That is, after your loving kindness, lift me up out of this oppression and affliction. But here's then the promise. "So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Lord, deliver, and I promise I will obey. That's a good promise. Now you got to keep it, you got to do it, but it's a good promise. Amen? The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 134, again expressed his prayer to the Lord for deliverance and his promise toward the Lord's deliverance, saying, "Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts." Yet again, in verses 145 and 146, the psalmist expressed his prayer to the Lord for deliverance and then his promise toward the Lord's deliverance, saying, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies." Again and again, the psalmist expressed his prayer for the Lord to deliver him out of his affliction. Then, again and again, the psalmist expressed his promise toward the Lord's deliverance that he would fervently and faithfully keep the statutes and standards, precepts and principles, commands and counsels of God's holy word. Brethren, this morning I present to you that in like manner we also should express our promise toward the Lord's gracious deliverance. Our promise, that is, to walk fervently and faithfully in obedience to His word. Are you in any trouble today? Are you in any tribulation today? Are you in any trial today? Are you under any affliction today? Are you under any oppression today? Then pray and ask the Lord to deliver you. But don't just pray for His deliverance. Make promise that you will respond with obedience. Just like the psalmist. Sure, pray for deliverance. But pray with every intention to obey. Amen? Obedience should already be your practice. Obedience should already be your priority. Obedience should already be your pursuit. And thus, in the midst of the trouble, obedience should be your perseverance. And then, obedience should be your promise as well. You deliver, I promise to keep on obeying. You say, well, I haven't been obeying. Well, then make a new promise. I'm going to start obeying, and as you deliver me, I shall keep on obeying. It ought to be our response to the Lord's grace. It ought to be our response to the Lord's deliverance. Certainly, we should ever come boldly in prayer unto our Lord God's throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yet we should also ever commit ourselves to respond unto our Lord's gracious and merciful help with a heart of diligent obedience to His holy word. We should fervently pray unto the Lord in our time of need. Then our Lord will graciously grant unto us His help and deliverance. Then we should wholeheartedly respond with faithful obedience to His word. Amen. Keeping God's word should be our promise toward the Lord's deliverance. But number 16 on our list, keeping God's word is the pathway to spiritual understanding. Keeping God's word is the pathway to spiritual understanding. In Psalm 119, verse 99 and 100, The psalmist revealed his own spiritual understanding and revealed the very reason for it, saying in Psalm 19, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. You see, in these two verses, the psalmist indicated that he had acquired more spiritual understanding than those of this world who had been his teachers. Now look, it's true that if one of his teachers had been one that obeyed the Word of God, that teacher would be more advanced than he was. But the idea here is all of the teachers of this world can teach me many things. But if I'm in the Word of God will teach me greater spiritual understanding than any of the teachers of this world can possibly teach me. You say, well, the teachers of this world, I don't sit under them very often. Maybe, maybe not. You know, the way that many of the teachers of this world get into your home and get into your heart and get into your head is through many of the books that you read and many of the things that you watch on television. The so-called experts and teachers of our time. And yet I can tell you this. We have one of the famous names. I just jumped ahead of myself. I can tell you this. The Word of God has much greater wisdom than they have. Amen. It was just brought to my attention this past week that one of the big names of conservative news television right now is planning to do some kind of big thing on the Bible. The problem is that that particular individual believes in allegorizing the Bible. Now look, I kind of have some favor to that particular individual in his political standings, but not in his spiritual standings. You understand the difference? Occasionally, and I'm not planning to, and I don't like the music at all on his show, and I'm not really pushing him, but occasionally I catch Rush Limbaugh. And Rush Limbaugh, I think, has some good political things to say, but he's lousy when it comes to spiritual things. The point is that if you're in the Word of God, by the way, if you're in the Word of God, it'll help you have good concepts and good understanding about politics too. That's not what it was written for, but it will. It'll give you a good governing basis upon which to pursue wisdom even in political things. But the Word of God is far more advanced than that, because the Word of God is about how to have spiritual understanding, amen? Not only for this life, which our government's not going to last beyond this life, might not even last through all of this life. Many nations have risen and fallen. But I can tell you the truth and wisdom of the Word of God is also good for the life to come. Amen? Therefore, it's so very important that we understand that it's from the Word of God that we get our true wisdom. He not only says here that from the Word of God he learns more than the teachers of this world, but he says that the psalmist actually further indicated that he had acquired more spiritual understanding even than those who were considered the wisest of this world. The ancients of this world, the wise men of this world, are not wiser than God's Word. They're not. It doesn't matter how many books they have written. It doesn't matter how much money they have made. It doesn't matter how many conferences they have performed or presented. What matters is what the Word of God says. And there's far greater wisdom there. And do you realize that a unknown nobody out in the middle of nowhere with the Word of God in his hand and becoming a student of God's Word, never watching one moment of television, never reading one word of a book of the so-called experts and teachers of our time, but a student of the Word of God will, by himself, out in the middle of nowhere, become more wise than the wisest of this world. That's what the Word of God provides us. Amen? How did the psalmist acquire such great spiritual understanding? Well, he tells us in Psalm 19, verses 99 and 100, he did so by meditating daily upon the wisdom of God's holy word and by obeying faithfully the instruction of God's holy word. Psalm 19, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. How? For, he says, thy testimonies are my meditation. He says in verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. How? He says, because I keep thy precepts. I meditate on them and I obey them. That's how he acquired that wisdom. This is the one and only genuine path to spiritual understanding, brethren. The one and only genuine path to spiritual understanding by learning from and living according to the truth and teaching of God's Word. In Proverbs 2 and verse number 6, the truth is given, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Who?
The Lord.
For the Lord giveth wisdom out of His mouth. That is, from His holy Word cometh knowledge and understanding. So then, to whom does the Lord our God give this spiritual wisdom, this spiritual knowledge, and this spiritual understanding? Proverbs 2, verses 7 and 8, the very next two verses, gives the answer, saying, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. The Lord our God gives sound spiritual wisdom and understanding out of His holy word unto those who will walk righteously and uprightly in obedience to His holy word. He is the source of genuine spiritual wisdom. He gives that genuine spiritual wisdom through His word, and He gives it to those who will obey. If you will not obey, then He will not give you that wisdom. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 6, the instruction and the truth was delivered unto God's people Israel, saying, Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Not just having the word, but keeping and doing it. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The United States of America, with regard to the nations of the world, the great love of my heart, amen? Not the greatest love of my heart. The Lord my God is that. Under Him is my dear wife. Under her are my dear children. Under them, my mother-in-law is smiling at me. She wants me to put her there somewhere. My sister-in-law is not in the room, so I don't have to worry about her trying to get me to put her on the list. Let me just say, underneath my wife and my children, above them God, underneath them would be the members of Melvin Baptist Church. Can I do it that way? Just kind of extend it that way? And my extended family as well. But you know, I love my country. In loving my country, I observe clearly that my country is going away from my God. But here's something I know about America. America was not, we may call it this, but it wasn't really. It's not an accurate statement in truth to say it was a Christian nation. Technically, to be a Christian nation, the majority of the people in the country had to have been genuine Bible-believing Christians. I'm not even sure if the majority were that genuine Bible-believing Christians when the nation was established. But this I do know. When the nation was established, there were a lot of biblical principles that were brought into the law books of our nation. And God said that when Israel, and for that matter any nation, would follow the precepts and principles of His Word, the other nations of the world will come and see and say, What wise and understanding people this is. Now, brethren, our nation's not there anymore. Our nation has thrown out principle after principle after principle after principle from God's Word upon which it was established. They have pitched them into the trash. But the people around our lives, the people that live around our homes and observe our families, the people that live around this church and observe its existence, they can still see a small group of people in whom the true, genuine spiritual wisdom and understanding of God's Word can be found. If we will obey and do and keep the Word of God. Amen? In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the truth is given, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What's so great about that is that there's some teachers that just aren't very good at teaching the simple ones. They used to say when I was in school and as I came out of school, especially concerning math, that you're going to not make a very good math teacher. On the averages, I mean, there's always exceptions to these rules, but on the averages, you'll not make a very good math teacher if math came easy to you. Now, some might say that doesn't seem to be right. If math came easy, that would make you a more natural teacher. No. The reason why they say that you're not a very good teacher, or you generally, on average, are not a very good teacher if math came easy to you, is because you can't understand why they can't understand. You go, why don't you get it? It's right there. It's in black and white. What's your problem? And then, second, you don't understand because you never had to process it this way. You don't understand how to break it down into smaller measures to help them understand. Because it just came too easy. You didn't need to do all of that. And you look at it and just go, duh. But see, just saying to your students, duh, doesn't teach very well. It doesn't. That's not very good teaching. So, they say that's a common problem if it came real easy to you when you were a student. Why? Well, because of this matter here, making wise the simple. You see, sometimes the most experienced in math have a hard time communicating to the simplest ones how to move up to that measure. But the Word of God can reach down to the lowest and the simplest of the simple, and can make them wise. That's how great a book it is. That's how powerful and how wise the Word of God is. Amen? Are there some truths in the Word of God that the simple may not get in the moment of their simplicity? Hey, there's truths in the Word of God that some who've been around the Word for a long time are still struggling with. But the Word of God's not here saying every truth is available to the simple. It's saying that it has the ability to move the simple to the place of wisdom. Making wise the simple. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, the truth is given, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. So how do we come to good spiritual understanding? By doing His Word. You say, that's all Old Testament. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14, the truth is given. That's New Testament, by the way. But strong meat, that is in the context, the spiritual wisdom and understanding of God's Word, belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use, that is by reason of obedience. That's how we use the Word of God. By reason of obedience, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do we develop spiritual understanding? By meditating on the Word and doing it. Thus, in Psalm 119, verses 103 through 105, just a few verses later, the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100, talked about the wisdom that he had greater than the teachers of this world and greater than the ancients of this world. A few verses later in Psalm 119, verse number 103, the psalmist exclaimed, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This is our wisdom in this world. Amen? We need to learn it, and then we need to live it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for, again, the message of Your Word as we continue in this study. And Lord, as we reviewed a bit and then we considered these two new truths, I pray, Lord, that we would take them to heart. That as we seek to grow in spiritual understanding and wisdom, that we will be convinced, that we will have utter conviction of heart, that we must come to the Word, we must learn it, and we must live it. Because that is the one and only genuine pathway to genuine spiritual understanding. Oh Lord, I pray that You would also move us to make that promise. At every deliverance You provide, we will obey. We cry out, You deliver, You respond with deliverance, we respond with obedience. That should be the pattern of our lives. Oh Lord, I pray, make it so in Jesus' name. Amen.